Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to study and consider and pray together about how you have told us to organize your church and how are we doing that. Let's continue to, Lord, help cry out to you for help to understand clearly, to apply accurately in a way that is a blessing to your people and gives glory to you. So help us in this today, this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I do want to dig into our particular setup here as deacons and deaconesses, especially this week, but I want to move from principle to practice. So I want to do a little summary. Last week we talked about what deacons are to be. In other words, their character, what they're to be. Let's spend some time synthesizing all that we've studied so far, both the first week on deacons and the second week, and consider what deacons are to do a little more specifically in principle, and then talk a little bit, sort of an introductory, about how we organize here at Rehoboth Baptist, and at least some other models just for ways to think it through and pray through it together. So that's the plan for today. We'll be looking up some scriptures, but this is going to be pulling together principles that we thought about and maybe spending some time at the end of the class praying about it. Okay? So, job description, what deacons must do. I am again dependent on Matt Smurthurst's book. He's probably, you know, if he could, his ears are tingling hearing me try to pronounce his last name, but his little book on deacons, very helpful, largely hitting some points in his chapter 4. Spotting and meeting tangible needs. So this is not unique to Matt. This is something that's come up again and again as we've studied the issue. He writes, "A church without biblically functioning deacons will be perpetually distracted from our central mission of making disciples." You know, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And the tyranny of the urgent will just take over, right? The felt needs, there may be genuine needs that then we can then miss the crucial mission that we're actually on. Diaconal work through the centuries has focused chiefly on tangible needs, particularly caring for the poor and the vulnerable. Not excluding other things, but certainly not less than that, right? So nothing really earth-shattering in that point, but let's move on to number 2, protecting and promoting church unity. This is the other side of the spiritual duty here. You notice the spiritual duty in the first part. What's the spiritual duty of that point number 1, spotting and meeting tangible needs? It's serving. Certainly it's, it's true. Identifying needs so that
can serve.
Right, but it's not an end in itself, is it?
So people can glorify God.
But remember back to the opening week on deacons, we studied the example in Acts. What was threatening? What was
division?
Division, right? This is point 1 and 2. But the elder, not elders in that context, the apostles were afraid what was going to happen to their ministry.
It's going to get distracted or diluted.
Right? We won't have time to preach and to teach like we're supposed to and to pray. Preach, teach, and pray, you know? We need the ministry of the word and prayer. So the spirit, it's a spiritual help, even if you're not doing anything quote-unquote spiritual for the moment. But as you pointed out, Bob, helping is a spiritual thing. It is an act. Because who helps us? God does, right? It is a godly thing to help, right? Who are you imitating when you're being a servant? Who is the servant overall? Jesus Christ. Who also is a helper in the Godhead, right? The Holy Spirit, right? Who sent the Son and the Spirit, right? God the Father. Why did he do that? To help us, right? So we are being godly in our help. But when, you know, when we're lifting a table or moving stuff, right, there is a real practical service that you're doing in protecting the ministry of the word. That's point number one. Point number two, though, is protecting church unity. Because when things are not being taken care of and people are falling under the burden of their providential circumstances and they're not being helped, right, then what's immediately threatened? The unity of that church. Grumbling, contention, divisions, strife, right? Let's just look up some good proverb, a couple proverbs, a psalm, and Matthew 5:9. Somebody volunteer for Matthew 5:9. All right, Kevin's got that. Proverbs 12:20. Who's got that? Cindy. Okay. Psalm 34:14. Linda. And Proverbs 19:11. I saw a hand over here. Mark? Okay. All right. Kevin.
Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
All right. There it is. There's another way we're imitating God. Notice it doesn't say peacekeepers. That might be a very different thing, right? Peacemakers. Peacemakers. Proverbs 12:20.
Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy.
Plan peace. Isn't that an interesting way to think about it? That's a lot of what goes into the role of deaconing. It's not just getting the stuff done, but getting it away done in a way that promotes peace. You know, there's a lot of places things are getting done, but if it's not, if there's not adequate support and coordination and help, then it becomes an occasion for not peace, right? Grumbling and strife. Okay, Proverbs 19:11.
A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook a transgression.
That's definitely a needed characteristic in a deacon. Right? You can't be a hothead and be a good deacon. Right? It just, if you're quick to take offense, then that's going to be not greasing the wheels, but fusing them together so that they can't move at all. Right? So, and of course, these are characteristics, as we've said from last week, that we're all aiming for. We're all aiming to be servants. We're all aiming to be slow to get angry, right? And you want deacons that are actually making some progress in that. Those that are being heading up the different tension points in your church of things that need to get done and well, with both efficiency and kindness and inclusion of the of different ones that would care about such things. There's a task side of it, and there's a people side of it. And the people side of it is not least. Mark Dever writes, you don't want people serving as deacons who are unhappy with your church. The deacons should never be the ones who complain the loudest or jar the church with their actions or attitudes. Quite the opposite. You don't want to nominate deacons who don't recognize the importance of ministry, of preaching and teaching, but people who are anxious to protect it. More broadly, you want the most supportive people in the church to serve as the deacons. So when you're considering who might serve as a deacon, look for people with gifts of encouragement. I don't mean to embarrass our brother here this morning, but we have a perfect example of that in Bob Monroe. Bob, you're an awesome example of this. You just are, right? How many years has he served this church as a deacon, right?
85.
And he took care of things we didn't even know he was taking care of sometimes, right? And who is the best encourager, right? Bob Monroe. And I'll add Sue to that list too, because you both serve in that capacity. You both are very encouraging, love the ministry of the word, want to see that, that's your heartbeat, but do stuff, and you have for years. So we could have just put your guys' picture right here in this section under this is what deacons do, right? And good example. It also applies to point number three, serving and supporting the ministry of the elders. Matt writes, godly deacons in a healthy church will increasingly say, we serve at the pleasure of the elders. This language is not authoritarian, for a church's elders are finally accountable to the church members. And even more fundamentally, of course, the elders serve at the pleasure of King Jesus. Right? But the idea is well, let me, a couple other really good quotes on this, and then we'll boil it down. Alexander Strock has argued, I think persuasively, that deacons are best understood as formal assistants to the, assistants, you know, they're assisting to the elders. I got to proofread these quotes a little bit better. I'm sorry about that. But, he, again, the same author writes, in recent years, scholars have known that there is a wider linguistic range of meaning of the diakon word group in previously acknowledged, where we get our word deacon. It's not limited to connotations of menial labor or table service. In other words, in many contexts, Strock writes, the idea is that of a subordinate carrying out an assignment on a superior's behalf and having full authority to execute the superior's delegated task. I know that makes it plain for us and more confusing, but I think pretty straightforward, right? The idea of the word is not just serving tables. It does have that connotation as well, but it's not merely that. It's an authorized helper, right? And in this case, on the ground, he's helping the elders, he or she, right? So two key differences between elders and deacons. We haven't discussed elders in detail, but we'll come to that. Elders must be able to teach. That's one. Doesn't mean deacons can't teach, right? It's just not a requirement, right? We have examples of those first sort of proto-deacons, if you will, and the ones that were organizing the distribution to the widows. And later on, Philip is known as Philip the Evangelist. Certainly, he could handle the word, right? Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was one of that number, and he was martyred while he was preaching, right? So just being, you know, it doesn't mean you can't teach. It just means it's not a prerequisite, right, to having skills in that area. Secondly, elders are not overseers or rulers. Again, to quote Matt, also relevant is the fact that deacons are nowhere in the New Testament described as overseers or rulers. And that's true. And you can't find a spot where that's ever a duty or responsibility given to a deacon.
Deacons are not overseers or rulers.
What?
Number two, deacons are not.
Yeah, are not overseers or rulers. Correct. Yep. So those are the two differences. They don't necessarily have to be apt to teach, and secondly, they are not overseers or rulers. They're well. I like Jamie Dunlop's framework. He says elders lead ministry. Deacons facilitate ministry. The congregation does ministry. So deacons then come in the gap there and help facilitate ministry. For instance, how many times have we gotten a call from Karen and, you know, say, hey, we got to arrange some meals, or we got to arrange some doctor driving, right? She's facilitating the church doing the work of the ministry, right? And that's very much appreciated, time-consuming work. Get lining people up to help out, which, by God's kind grace, so many of you are so willing to do, right? It's just it's a great thing. The mission committee just sent a care package to, Vadim's family, right? They're organizing it. They got the stuff they needed to do. They communicated that out. You guys all went and got stuff. Pat McCarthy came and spent, you know, hours upon hours detailing what's in the boxes and going through customs. And Kevin and she went there. And then Evan helps out with doing it through FedEx so we get a price break and so on. But see, what's happening there is that those ones are facilitating the ministry of serving those are brothers and sisters across the globe, right? We're loving them from a distance best we can. But you see the idea. Elders lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, and the congregation does ministry. I think that's a good kind of overview of what deacons do. They fit in that middle role of helping facilitate ministry. Sometimes they do it, but I think this idea of facilitating is a good mindset because they are both examples. They do the work, but they also help you do the work. And I think that's a crucial way to think about deacon ministry in our midst. So that was a kind of overarching summary. Thoughts, questions, comments? I missed something? All right, so I want to look at the healthy models today that are being used. There's three mentioned there. The first, sister churches out there, they see deacons as purely ministers of mercy. So they administer physical help to the needy. They administer whatever funds the church has set aside for that. That's what they do. Secondly, a team of leading servants. That's the model we currently use. If you look in our constitution, I have a handout that just articulates the elders on one side, which just for your reference point, let's flip over to the deacon side and deaconess side. And look in the duties there. It says there, deacons are responsible for the business and material affairs of the church, which are to be administered with spiritual grace and in cooperation with and under the oversight of the elders. So you see how we've got that worded into our idea of deacon in our church. They're taking care of physical things, which is a pretty broad and somewhat vague descriptor, but it's physical things, material affairs, and to those who are in physical need, especially within the church, so that would generally be true, but there might be occasion we'd help somebody outside our church. Vadim, they're not formally missionaries of ours, but we have a relationship with them. Other times we've helped out people one month of rent just because they have a relationship with somebody in our church and can't chance to pray for them and share the gospel with them. Those sorts of things. So they are to minister mercy toward those in physical need, especially within the church, through personal ministry and the administration of the deacons' fund, which is money they have set aside for helping people with financial needs. The deacons are responsible for the care and maintenance of all church property. So now we're not talking about member care. We're now talking about property care, right? The church property. They shall be responsible for the oversight of the proper preparation appearance of the place of worship. They shall appoint and have oversight of the ushers. They shall have oversight of the facilities committee, which we don't have active at this point in time. But we do have a janitor hired, so the deacons then oversee that. The deacons shall, I won't read all the next paragraph, but look at the last sentence in that paragraph. The deacons will meet regularly, usually monthly, for prayer and to discuss the business of the church. The deacons will make provisions for the preparation and distribution of the elements of the communion service and to oversee the preparations and functioning of the baptismal service and assist the elders in other areas that may need attention. So you see, they meet regularly as a board, so as they're a group of deacons with the biblical qualifications to oversee all those multiple areas, and they have to see how they're going to organize that. And we've just been in discussion about, well, what are we doing? How is it going? Do we need to organize more specifically? And we'll talk to that point more on another week. But you see that the basic model is that we have a group that we call deacons. They're like leading deacons. Because as I've said, we're all servants. We're all deacons in the broadest sense, right? We're all learning to be servants like Jesus. But these are formal servants, formally put forward as by the church and the congregation to say these ones are leading deacons. They're leading by their example, not in authority or spiritual authority, but leading by their example and giving oversight to particular tasks that need to be done. And so it's not spiritual oversight when the deacon says, can you go work in that bed over there on the work day when we're doing a little cleanup, if we do such a thing, right? It's coordination type work. Or when the deaconesses gather and they put lights, the Christmas lights up, and, you know, there's some direction going on there, but that's not a spiritual oversight type thing. So that model is a model we're familiar with. I'm not, in putting the third model out here, I'm not necessarily promoting it. I want us to be thinking that things aren't always done exactly the way we do them, and it's worth thinking about. And then I'd like us to spend some time brainstorming about what type of tasks do we need deacons serving us right now at Rehoboth Baptist Church, and we'll finish our time out with that. So third model, and for this I've just tapped a church down in Kentucky, Third Avenue Baptist Church, their constitution. I'm jealous. It's only 8 pages long, you know. But they're a good example of this third model, which, what did I call it in the notes? Role-specific ministry mobilizers. Role-specific ministry mobilizers. Notice the difference in there. I won't read the whole thing, but in section 5, they articulate their office of deacons. Particular service to the church shall be provided by deacon/deaconesses, the number of which shall vary as the church has need, and who shall satisfy the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Clause 2, the deacon, deaconess, shall not meet together regularly as a body. Each diaconate position shall serve a particular need of the church and shall be created or dissolved upon the recommendation of the elders and the subsequent agreement of the majority of members present and voting on the question at any members' meeting. Skip down to clause 5 and see some of the specifics. Deacons or deaconesses shall be reaffirmed by a vote of the church triannually. So in another sense, their terms are the same length as ours. I didn't mention that in our constitution, but you serve in an office of deacon or on the committees as 3-year terms, and then you can repeat a 3-year term. But it has to be then you have to take a year off after that, after 6 years. And so they have a similar thing. They have to be reaffirmed at 3 years. And in keeping with the principles set forth in Acts 6, 1 through 6, deacons and deaconesses shall not exercise a ministry of spiritual authority, but shall support the elders' ministry of the word, work to maintain the unity of the church, and care for the physical needs of the church. Clause 7, the church may recognize a deacon or a deaconess to take responsibility for seeing that the sick, the sorrowing, the aged, and the infirm receive spiritual and physical comfort. Clause 8, for leading the hospitality ministries of the church. Clause 9, for attending to the normal care and maintenance of church properties. Clause 10, for receiving, holding, and dispersing a fund for benevolence, and for reporting from time to time to the use of the such funds, both the elders and to the church. Clause 10, for attending to the accommodation for public worship. Clause 12, for assisting in distributing the elements during the Lord's Supper. And clause 13, for serving in other specific capacities as the church has need. So There's other details in it, but that for our purpose, you see that they cover the same things. They just say, well, these guys, this one or two people are about the grounds or the building. These ones are sort of member care people, right? And I'm not necessarily promoting this particular model. I think, though, and as we think about our current model, it would be helpful to us to, within our deacon board, maybe get people, if they're in the big areas that come up repeatedly, who's our go-to guy for this or that. That may be very helpful. So it is interesting to note that there is a different way to organize. So both those organizations would accomplish the end of elders leading ministry, deacons facilitating ministry, and the congregation doing ministry. They're ministry mobilizers, and I think that's a good way to think about it, even as you think about our deacon board. Yeah. So questions, thoughts, comments so far? All right. Well, then we will finish on this question. And could I have a writing volunteer? You want to do that, Kevin? Because I'm always distracting myself when I write things on the board. But what tasks here at RBC need deaconess help? And you can start with stuff that we've already seen in some of these articulations. That's fair game. Let's think from big umbrella to then small details. What are some of the big umbrella areas that we typically need deacon help? And do need help here at RBC? Prayer requests. What?
Cleaning the outside of the church.
All right. Yes, the plant, the property.
Okay, so we've got our Bible verse, right?
I want to try a different mark for Kevin.
Okay.
That hard.
Isn't that the accounting term?
Plants, property, and equipment.
Plant, property. Is this one not working?
Yeah, that one's dry, I'm pretty sure.
Should have checked my markers.
We need a whiteboard committee. Make sure you pitch
that. That's a subcategory. Plant.
Well. We'll do the best we can.
Yeah.
All right. What else?
Expressing appreciation for one another's value or input. Just acknowledging.
Hmm.
Yes, so that they will be encouraged to
okay. What else? We're just brainstorming right now. So what else?
Hospitality.
Hospitality. Yep.
Writing, because I'm helping you teach.
Right. You're deacon of writing.
Al used to say scribe.
Yes. That sounds much more noble. The deacon of scribe. The scribe. You are my scribe.
Missions,
right?
Benevolence.
Right.
What does that mean?
It's our deacon fund. It's helping people financially, right? Right.
Yells when you're sick. Thank you, everybody, when I was in the hospital. That's great.
All right.
Would that be part of benevolence?
Yep, or hospitality.
Or hospitality, right. Or maybe we think of it as a broad category.
Member care,
right? Member care. And that would include things like the benevolence, what else is up there? Probably prayer requests, right?
Visitation.
The sick, the aged, as he had in here, right? That's a big one. So that's kind of a big area. jewelry, and then Jen.
Shopping also on that. Shopping?
Shopping? Yeah, and that would be under member care, right? I would think just shopping as a subset of the care. You can put, yeah. Sure. Jen?
I just have a question. Is there, and this is like, obviously I'm probably not even supposed to be, maybe not even asking this, but in any case, is there a way to like I feel like, and just, this is just with me growing up here and, having a family of my own. I always feel like it's been either with the deacons and the deaconesses, people, the same people serve all the time for like 100 years. And then it's like they kind of retire and then another group comes and then they serve for like another 100 years.
Mm.
But I feel like it would be great, and I don't know how to do this, but maybe so that the same people don't get burnt out or, whatever. Maybe having, and I don't know again how you do this, but like maybe a deaconess, or they're not a deaconess, they're not a deacon formally, but almost like a subset group for people that would help, kind of like what we do with like the flowers, mm-hmm. or something, like almost like breaking things up so that it's not all on these five people all the time to do 30 different things.
Maybe yeah.
Other people could, help with, I know like a practical thing is, just with teaching.
Yeah.
Like, and a lot of people don't maybe feel like they have that gift, but even like, doing it once a week or saying, okay, I'm going to do this. I know I'm not a teacher, or I know I'm not like a deaconess or something, but even like this subset group of, and I feel like we kind of do that now, but it's not, I think it would be, make it easier for like the head or the deacons and the deaconesses to have this kind of like pool of people that would be like, hey, I can't commit to this, but I would love to help,
right,
specifically with one thing. I don't know.
Recruitment and apprenticeship?
Yeah.
I don't know what the
word is. And it's kind of like when you teach your kids to do chores. In the long term, it saves you trouble.
Yeah.
But in the short term, it's easier to do it yourself.
Yeah.
So maybe we need to have someone encouraging us that recruitment and apprenticeship eventually leads to good things.
Yeah. Mm. Auxiliary unit.
Yeah.
There you go.
The auxiliary unit.
Someone who sees the potential that others have that they might not recognize, but steer them into possibilities of how they can use their potential.
Right.
Kevin's really good at that. You're really good at that. When we would do the maze building, you'd get the kids learning how to help each other get organized, and you made sure Matthew's been involved in missions.
Right.
So, what was a good title for all of that?
Recruitment and education for future leaders.
Yeah. Yeah.
My husband said farm team.
The farm team. Right. Well, it is an interesting thing to think through and pray through. And let's spend our last minutes. We just have the beginnings of our list. Because as you think about this, and Kev, you can sit down. It's not just about getting the stuff done. It's about living life together and helping that go smoothly. Because if you don't have it thought out well, not only to have a deacon, but have a deacon understand what his or her role is, right? I think the concept of what you're talking about is baked into the biblical idea of deaconing, right? I think that's definitely there. Now, how do we then take that to heart? I do think you learn to be a deacon by being a church member. Just because think about a number of things on this list that you don't need anybody's permission to go do. Right? You can get prayer requests from people. You can pray for them. Right? But if somebody's got a big need and they want the whole church to pray, that takes a little coordination. Right? You're somebody that you're close with of the church just got sick. You don't have to wait for the deaconess board or whatever else to give them a meal. He's like, I'm bringing a meal over today, and I'm going to contact the deaconesses so we can get this, so they can coordinate it, right? But you don't have to be a deaconess to go help your dear brother or sister right away, right?
One of the interesting things is that I know for a nominating committee and for elders and deacons, for elders especially, when we're looking at the nominating of people, we'll look at people who are already doing that type of job.
Right.
You know, if it's a deacon, we'll note that there are certain, you know, ladies that are always out there helping, serving, making meals, doing the deaconess type thing. Same thing for deacon.
Right.
So, as people are encouraged to do those things, it'll be visible, it'll be seen, and they'll be invited to step up a little bit higher.
Yeah, and as to your point, Jen, too, I think that's the very thing we've been talking about behind the scenes with the deaconesses and with the deacons is facilitate. Don't always just be the one doing it, but, you know, reach out, let people know what you're doing, invite people to join you. And then as you have opportunities to do that, then it's seen. I think another thing that rereading some of these things and thinking through and praying about them that I think would be worth doing is routinely, at least annually, if not biannually, saying to the elders, just saying, hey, look, if there's somebody you think should be an elder, or you think there's somebody, in this case, a deacon, bring it to us privately. Maybe there's somebody that would be a really great deacon and we haven't thought about it. What we don't want to do is do that in a public meeting, because there might be something you don't know, and the elders do know, right? And so that while the invitation to come should be a public invitation or a reminder to you that you can do that, the actual information probably should be best handled privately. Maybe this person is struggling with something privately that nobody else in the church knows about, and they're praying with the deacons, praying with the elders about it, and you know, we don't want to have to come back and say to the whole church, well, this guy's disqualified, you know? there'd be a lot of sensitive situations there. But having said that out loud just now, know that that is certainly our disposition, that any input for nominating, even as we have a nominating committee, it has to have an elder leading it and an additional elder on it. So your elder board is on the nominating committee. You can certainly talk to either elder. Who do we got on our, off the top of my head now, I'm forgetting who's on the nominating committee this year, but Mark is, I think Mickey is, Mark Phelps. Am I forgetting somebody?
Linda.
And Linda? It's because we only met once and you were away, so, but at any rate, these are the types of things. One of the rationale of having a nominating committee that's not just the elders is to get some input from outside the elder board, right? But I think it would be worthwhile for the elders to be routinely inviting that feed. You know, we'd like to know if you think there's somebody that would be a great deacon, we'd like to know that. Or you think somebody would be a great elder, we'd like to know that, you know, or any of the positions in the church. So let's close out our time in prayer. Let's see. Paul, would you open us? And if one or two others, because I've jibber-jabbered on here long enough, I guess. Sorry about that. But one or two others would pray, and then I'll close us. Paul?
Father, we are thankful to you that we know that you have put this church here and you have organized too. You put people in place. We pray that you would give wisdom to all of us. Think about those things and who might serve in these places and what they may be doing. We know that you are sovereign over all things, and we want to be within your will all the time. We pray for wisdom in these things as we want to do your will. And we want to be a church that's modeled the way you want us to be. Pray that you guide and help us in that in Christ's name.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the body and the way you put it together. And we We thank you for the different gifts that we each have. And we pray that you would just be with us and draw us all closer to you, that we would use our gifts that have been given to us and use them readily. And we thank you for them. And we thank you for the love of each other and being able to lift up one another when they need lifting up. And we thank you for being able to serve and serve each one. And pray that you would just be with us, for we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Father, we do thank you that you have called us together and assembled us as a local body of Christ. And Lord, continue to guide and teach us and stretch us and help us to conform more and more into your likeness in every area. We do pray that we would care for one another in a way that is consistent with the gospel and consistent with your nature. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.